I have a funeral tomorrow at 1. It's a bit unusual. Donnie Holly is the one whose funeral I will conduct. Donnie and Sherry have been members at Henderson for many years and were in the audience as I preached there most of the last years that I preached. Sherry flew to Illinois and Tuesday morning stood by her mother's side as her mother passed away in Illinois. And then just a short time, maybe an hour or so, she received a call that her husband had dropped dead in Henderson. He went outside and didn't come back, and they checked him. He'd had a heart attack and had fallen face down on the driveway. And so she, along with one of her sisters, flew back to Henderson. The other two sisters stayed in Illinois. They buried their mother Thursday. We put the funeral off till tomorrow to give them time to get down here for his funeral. It's always difficult to lose a spouse. It's difficult to lose a mother. I lost my mother and wife within 9 months of each other. But it's hard to realize the sadness that Sherry is going through to have had her mother die and then in just a few minutes hear that her husband had died. So keep the Holly family in your prayers tomorrow. It will be a little bit of a difficult service under the circumstances, though he was a Christian and that helps. But tomorrow is a sad day in many ways, the same way that Norma and Patsy are having sadness because of the death of Joel. We are continuing in our study a series of lessons on the subject of revival. We defined a revival as a restoration arising out of depression and discouragement, overcoming neglect, a renewed interest in religion. We then talked about some of the things that tend to hold us back from being revived and renewed. Today I want to bring a lesson that is more especially for our young people. And we have most of our younger ones here this morning. And I appreciate the fact that you are here. What we will be talking about in the lesson applies to all of us, no matter how old we are. But I especially would aim this lesson at our young people, and it's based on a passage in Hosea 14:7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. They shall revive as the corn. It's a little bit of an unusual statement. When I was preparing this series of lessons, I went through the Bible and tried to find every place where the word revive in one form or another was used, and then those synonyms such as renew. And when I came across this one, it caught my attention especially. Revived as the corn. Young people, think about a stalk of corn for a moment. We see the corn out in the fields now. It's been green. It's beginning to turn brown. Some of it's being harvested. Most of it will be harvested in the next little while. We saw that corn just come through as a little plant. And then it grew and grew and grew. There are two things about the corn, the stalk of corn, that impresses me. One, it grows up in a very straight manner. And number two, it produces. It puts on a crop. It brings about something that's good. Now, all of you young people, think with me for just a moment. That's basically the two things that we want for you. We want you to grow up straight in life. And we want you to produce. Each person may produce in different ways. We may be successful to different degrees. And yet it is our desire for every young person that's born, for every baby that's born, like Lily this past week, to be able to grow up to have a life that is straight and a life that produces. In order to do that, I want you to think with me for a few minutes about five things that every young person needs to develop and that every older person needs to continue to develop. The first word that I mention is the word integrity. And that may be a big word to some of you that are younger. It means about the same thing as honesty. It means about the same thing as when you have your parents tell you, always tell the truth. Always be honest. Always tell the truth. Integrity is one of the greatest qualities that any person can have. Ephesians 4:25 says, speak the truth with your neighbor. I remember years ago seeing a little saying that caught my attention. Tell the truth and you need not keep a record. If you don't tell the truth, you'd better jot down how much you altered it so that you'll tell it the same way the next time. I like to use as an example telling our weight. And I know you ladies don't like to do that. But if you do tell your weight and you don't tell the truth, I'd make a suggestion that somewhere you jot down how much you took off of it. I'm pretty sure you won't add to it. How much you took off of it. Because you'll need a record if you don't tell the truth. But you know, I don't necessarily need a record of how old I am or how much I weigh. By the way, I've lost 7 pounds in the last 2 weeks. I'm not as big a man as I was. And I plan to lose a little more. But if I tell people how much I weigh or how old I am and I tell the truth, then if somebody else asks me tomorrow, I'll tell them the same thing because it's the truth. And if those two get together and start comparing, they're not going to have two different answers. Because I tell the truth. Integrity is needed. When Paul told Timothy to think on several things in Philippians 4:8, he said, think on those things that are just, those things that are honest, and those things that were true. He then talked about some other things like purity and good report, but he emphasized those three things first. The things that are just, the things that are honest, and the things that are true. I believe that's good advice to all of us. Integrity means keeping your promises. Boys and girls, do you do what you tell your parents you will do? If you make a promise to a friend, do you keep that promise? Ecclesiastes 5 calls a promise a vow. And he says, if you make a vow, defer not to pay that vow. In other words, keep it like you said you would. It is better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And it's interesting in that verse that God calls a person who doesn't keep his vows and doesn't keep his promises a fool. One who doesn't have integrity, God says, is foolish. Perhaps you remember hearing me tell this before, but it's one of my favorite little stories. Two buddies were side by side back in one of the wars on the front line. One of them was hit by a shot, by a shell. His buddy realized that this man was not going to live. He was not going to make it, and he knew that he had a newborn son at home that he'd never seen. And so as his buddy was dying, he asked him, if I get to see Johnny and you don't, is there anything you want me to tell him? And that dying man said, tell Johnny, the word is integrity. I don't know of many qualities that I value in people more than integrity. I don't know of anything that I personally detest or hate in people anymore than hypocrisy. I'd rather you would disagree with me and be honest, tell the truth as you see it, and stand for what you believe than to say you agree with me and then you never know where you are, you're from one side to another. If we're going to revive as the corn and grow a life that's straight and productive, we need integrity. The second quality I would emphasize to the younger generation today is the quality of respect. And that starts, maybe surprisingly to you, with respect for self. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Husbands, love your wife as your own body. And if you don't have respect for yourself, how are you going to respect anybody else? And how are you going to demand respect from someone else? If we can get young people to respect their bodies and want to keep them clean and neat and clothed and decent, get them to respect their minds and not read bad material and ugly material, but read good things and listen to good things and fill the mind with good things instead of bad things, we can help the younger generation to grow up like the corn and to be straight. Respect. That includes respect for human life. How many unborn babies are being killed today in the name of rights, when life is being snuffed out in every case, life that God has already begun? Respect for human life. The book of Job has more in it on this subject than any other book in the Bible, in my opinion. As Job was considering his difficulties, he asked the question why he was even born. And he uses language within that book that emphasizes that life begins at conception. And that the baby that is developing in the mother's womb is just as much alive in the sight of God as after that birth takes place. We need to respect human life. Boys and girls, we need to respect the feelings of other people. Even of our brothers and sisters. And that's not easy sometimes, is it? We need to respect other people and not try to run over them. We may disagree with them. We may not like them. We may not appreciate what they're doing. But we ought to always have respect for the rights of others. We're warned in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and in Galatians 5, 1 and other places not to use our liberty to hurt somebody else. I have the right to do a lot of things, but I don't have the right to run over you and not appreciate you for who you are. We need respect. We need respect for God's word. Sometimes when a preacher is preaching or somebody is reading from the word of God, there will be young people who won't listen, maybe even talking among themselves. I've had that happen when I was preaching. And sometimes those young people were even teenagers, older teenagers. God's word's being read, and they're sitting there talking to each other. That's not respect. We ought to have respect for the Bible. This book itself is not holy, but the message that's in it is holy. That's God's word. And any time that God's word is being read, or we are discussing God's word, we ought to respect that. And listen to what is being said. I think I have the obligation to respect any speaker to the extent that I listen to what he's saying and try to understand what he wants to say, even if I disagree with him. Sometimes I will sit and watch a speaker on television, and the message that he's bringing I know is not according to the Word of God. But I still have the responsibility, I believe, to listen to that person and to try to understand what he is saying and understand where he's coming from. We need to respect others, and we especially need to respect the Word of God. One of the things that's impressed me in some of the larger congregations where there are several classes with several babies in them is how they begin to teach those babies to respect the Bible. For example, at Henderson, there's a class of those that are under 1 year. I think maybe they have to be 6 months before they go into that class. Up until then, they're kept in the nursery. Those teachers are teaching those little boys and girls to pat the Bible. And then as they begin to say any words, one of the first words they say is the Bible. Now, if you get a six-month-old to a year-old, at least looking at that book and recognizing that that's a book and touching it and then begin to say Bible, then you can begin to teach that child what the Bible is about and how to respect that Bible. And I said a moment ago that this copy of the Bible is not holy, but wouldn't you be a little bit concerned if our children were to go through the house and just pick up a Bible and tear up its pages and throw it in the floor? We need to respect this as containing God's Word. Respect. And boys and girls, it's important for you to respect older people. Now, it's also important for them to respect you. And I think sometimes we may not respect our younger people like we should. We may not realize that what they have to say is important too, even though they're not as wise and have the experience, that we need to learn even to listen to them. But young people, you need to respect older people. Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul was talking to a younger preacher, Timothy, and he said, and I'm summarizing in 1 Timothy 5, he said, Timothy, you need to look at every older man as though that were your father. You need to look at every older woman as though she were your mother. And you need to look at every younger man as though he were your brother and every younger sister as though she were your sister. Do you realize how many problems that would solve today? Do you really realize how far-reaching that is? If we could get all of us to look at others like that? That means respect. The third quality that I would emphasize to all of us is the quality of responsibility. We live at a time when there is a tendency to blame somebody else for everything that we do and to find an excuse for every problem that we have. Have you noticed how many times when on the news, for example, they're discussing some crime that's been committed, and if there's an interview, how there will be something said that one who's committed the crime blames it on his childhood or what other people have done for him or to him. And I'm not dismissing that. I realize that what's done in one's childhood can have its effect in the adulthood. But it's amazing to me how that no one is ever wrong. And our lawyers are even training people to always plead not guilty. Even if someone has committed murder and he's caught with two guns in his hand over the body, plead not guilty. Don't accept any personal responsibility. And even in the church sometimes we're saying, well, let somebody else do it instead of let me do it. Let me do the best I can do. I think this is one of the greatest needs we have in the world today and in the church today, is accepting responsibility for oneself. We're told to bear our own burdens in Galatians 6. Now that chapter also says, bear ye one another's burdens, in other words, help each other. But he says you first got a responsibility to yourself. Let a man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. We need to realize that one of these days, each one of us is going to stand before God in the day of judgment. I will give an account for everything that I've done or not done. I won't give an account for what you've done. You won't give an account for what I've done. If each one of us is going to give an account, Romans 14:12, for the deeds done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10, doesn't it just make sense that we ought to learn to accept responsibility? And even you younger ones that are, we've got several here today between 7 and 11, even at your age, you're old enough to learn how to accept responsibility. So that if mother or dad ask you to do something and you understand what they tell you to do, that they can count on you to do your best to do that, or if something comes up that you can't do it, that you go back and let them know that you can't do it. Accepting personal responsibility is so important. And it's important when it comes to making our mistakes. Quit blaming somebody else. If you did something wrong, own up to it. Be sorry for it. Make it right. That's what the prodigal son did, Luke 15. He said, finally, I've sinned, and I'm going to go back to my father and say, I'm wrong. I want to do the best I can do from now on. I want you to just make me a servant. Accepting personal responsibility is something that all of you young people need to understand. The fourth point that I would make is described by the word reality. I think too many of us, young and old alike, live in a fantasy world. Now, I'm not criticizing young people, and most of us go through this, where we may have fantasy ideas. Sometimes a young person will have a fantasy pal, and that's a part of growing up. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about getting to the point that we live in a fantasy world where we cannot accept reality as it is. I think that's what's happening with the drug culture. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He that is deceived thereby is not wise, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. You look at our young people today as they're coming up, and the temptations to get involved in using alcohol and other drugs is coming at an earlier age. But I believe that our boys and girls, even at a very early age, realize there's something about that that's not good. And if you just look about you and see what happens when there's drunkenness, when people are so drunk they don't even know what they're thinking, and people get on drugs to the point that they'll even kill and rob to get money, to get what they want, that's living in a fantasy world. And most of the desires connected with drugs is, I want to get on a high where I'm not having to face what I face. There are problems in life, and I just can't deal with those problems, so I'm going to take something and I'm going to get up here in a fantasy world and live there. Problem is that fantasy world ceases. And we don't just come back down to where we are, but usually we go lower. And then we look for another fantasy high, and then we come back down and keep going a little lower. I think that's what's happening. I believe even the willingness of so many people in our country to take a handout instead of working fits into this category, along with the previous one of accepting responsibility. I think sometimes even if we're working and making an honest living, we fail to look at what our income is and what our outgo is, and we sort of get in a fantasy world. Oh, I can afford this, I can afford that. And we live in a fantasy world instead of accepting reality. Boys and girls, sometimes in school you do that. There's a test coming up. You know you ought to prepare for it. But you sort of back off and live in a fantasy world and say, well, I don't really need to study. I'll know enough. I can get by. We need to learn to accept reality. Now, I discuss being an optimist and a pessimist many times, and most of you know, even you younger ones, I think, that being an optimist is looking for the best and being a pessimist is looking for the worst. And I encourage people to be optimists, but even more than that, I encourage people to be realists. Back in elementary school, I remember a statement that my teacher put on the board one day. It's all right to build air castles as long as you keep your feet on the ground. It's all right to look at these good things and these things that you want and would like, but keep your feet on the ground. Be a realist. If I can't afford it, I'm going to have some problems if I go ahead and spend it. If I can't have it and live that kind of life, I'm going to have some problems if I spend my time thinking about what might be instead of what is today, being a realist. And the fifth thing I would mention maybe sort of sums up all of this, and it's the word ethics. Here again, this is a word that you younger people may not understand as much. I have a daughter that's teaching some in a community college, and one of the courses that she teaches is business ethics. Ethics means there's a standard between right and wrong, or of right and wrong. There are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong. There are some things you do, and there are some things that you don't do. Even in business and related to each other, there are just some things that are right and some things that are wrong. It's very important for a young person to develop as early in life as possible a set of ethics. Or let me simplify that a little bit. Knowing the difference between right and wrong and determined to the best of your ability to do that which is right. You see, ethics means doing what's right even if mom and dad are not looking. Doing what's right even if it's after dark and nobody else can see. Ethics means doing what's right because it's the right thing to do. There's an example of this in Romans 13 when he's talking about the laws of the land. He said you ought to obey the law of the land not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience's sake. That's the ethics. When I leave here going home, there are some 45-mile speed limits. And then on down a little further at the edge of Jackson, there's a 45 speed limit that I just detest. Looks to me like it ought to be at least 55 or 60. I found out the other day the reason is that if the road is curbed, and you hit it at 55, it'll flip the car. If you hit it at 45, it won't. There's a reason for that speed limit, and I understand it a little bit better. There's one out at Scotts Hill, if you ever travel 100. They've got a speed limit of 40 out there that goes in even into the next county. It seems ridiculous to me. But I try to obey the law for rest's sake. I don't want a ticket. And I try to obey it because it's the right thing to do. Even if I don't like it, it's the right thing to do. Now, as you young folks grow and get a little older, you're going to learn more and more about what's right and what's wrong. While you're in the process of learning, you have mom and dad and others that'll tell you what's right and wrong and sometimes punish you because they love you. But you'll develop a set of ethics. There's some things that are right, there's some things that are wrong, there's some things I do, some things I don't do, or at least should, because of ethics. Now, I believe these five qualities that I've mentioned describe what it means to be revived as the corn. To grow up straight and have a productive life. We need integrity, respect, responsibility, reality, and ethics. And I guess all of this is summed up in this idea. Learn to try to do your best to do what's right, no matter who's around, who's looking, or who's not looking. I try to always do what is right. I have a sermon that I've preached several times down through the years that I call the greatest need in the world. The greatest personal need in the world. Now, if you were answering that question this morning, how would you answer it? What is the greatest one need, personal need in the world? And I have concluded that if I could only get one thing across to everybody relative to personal needs, this is what it is. The desire to do right. Now, I didn't say do right. I said the desire to do right. You see, your desire to do what's right is going to control everything you do. We talk about attendance. We talk about giving. We talk about helping others. We talk about integrity as we have today. You're having the desire to do what's right is the bottom line of every bit of this. And if you would just promise me, and I promise you, that each one of us will live with, I want to do what's right. I really want to do what's right. I think we'll make the right decision with God's help on almost all occasions. Grow and revive as the corn. Be straight, be productive. And it comes down to wanting to do what is right. Plan of Salvation teaches us to repent, as faith, be baptized for remission of sins. I encourage people to do that because that's what God says. But it comes down to whether or not you desire to do what God has said. We talk about repenting, confessing, praying to God as Christians. That's God's word. We need to teach it, but it comes down to whether or not you have the desire to do what God says. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, hope you'll desire to do what's right and do it as together we stand and sing. So.